Thank you, Lord. I just praise you, Father. You're a holy God. You're my life of my life. You're my all in my all, Lord. You're everything that we need, Father. You supply all of our needs, Lord. And you even supply the faith to believe those promises, Lord. And I thank you for them. I thank you, Lord, that tonight you're going to pour out your spirit upon us. And things will be said that come straight from you, Lord. I just get in awe of the things that you do when we get together. And the things that come out, the love that comes forth out of people. I just praise you, Father, for that. I thank you, Lord, for that fiery wire, that golden thread that knits our hearts together in love. Because we all love you, and you pour that love through us, Lord. And I thank you for it. And I thank you for all my brothers and sisters. And I ask, Father, that you bless each and every one of them, Lord, in that special way that needs to be, they needs to be loved on, Lord. And I thank you for it. I thank you, Lord, for filling those voids in their hearts and with nothing but you, Lord. And I just praise you and I glorify you for what you're going to do this evening with this great, great bunch of brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. How about a prayer request? Yeah, Tim, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I was texting with Judy and she's at the ER in Maryville with complications from a rash that she's had. And so I told her we'd pray for her, and we did as a family, but I think as a group here, we ought to join together and pray that healed and got done away with, and the Lord takes care of her.
Amen. Yeah. You want to pray?
Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, please show your mercy and grace towards Judy as she battles this. We know she's already healed. She knows she's already healed. She's a woman of great faith. Give her the manifestation, Lord, that she has another testimony from the wonderful things you do for her, and another testimony to add to all the great testimonies she's had this year. Just deliver her from the symptoms she's dealing with, and give her a quick and pain-free healing. We pray for that. Amen.
Thank you, Father, for doing that for Julie. Judy, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. That's done. Thank you, Jesus. All right, anybody else? Yeah, Joe, go ahead, brother.
Well, I got two, but I want to, before we start recording, I was talking about the devastation in Nebraska, and I just want to lift up everybody. I don't know if it's just Nebraska, but you know, as we know, Greg, you know, and his family lives, or I mean, Greg is from, you know, Nebraska. You know, for those who don't know, he's a local individual, and he has family there. And so, you know, I just want to lift up the devastation. You know, he filled me in on it Saturday, and yeah, it's, wow. I mean, the closest thing I thought of was in Japan a couple years ago when that earthquake and everything hit. You know, it seemed like it was to that magnitude of, you know, somewhat of that magnitude. They said whole cities, not very big towns, were destroyed, you know, by debris going through water. You know, a lot of flooding, just a lot of destruction, you know, and I'm not familiar with the surrounding states, which states have been impacted, you know, but I want to lift those people up that, you know, just lift up the remnant, you know, most of all, that for comfort, you know, people lost their livelihood, they lost everything. So, the Father God, we just, we thank you for all that you're doing for, you know, in our, here in America. We thank you for what you're doing worldwide, Lord. It's, you know, through all the devastation, Lord, your hand is still at work. You're still sovereign. You're not, you know, just kind of asleep at the wheel and just, you know, things are going all over the place and going haywire. No, that's not how you work, Lord. You know, we thank you that there's a purpose in all of this. And Lord, we pray for comfort for your remnant in Nebraska and all the states that have been devastated by this past winter. all the flooding, you know, the destruction from the massive ice that was formed, you know, through the below zero temperatures, and you know, as it broke in huge pieces, it just was carried by the water and destroyed whole towns. Lord, you know, you saw it, you know about it. We don't have to tell you, and we thank you, Lord, that through all this, you know, suffering, through all this loss, Lord, you were there in the midst of everything, and you know, we pray that you'd be there for these people, you know, who lost everything and just can't see past the devastation right now. You know, we ask that you'd make yourself known to them. You know, they would be one step closer to you, one step closer to looking up, you know, and saying, what's going on? You know, what are you doing up there? And, you know, exactly, you know, which is exactly the way you want it, Lord. You know, we believe, we understand in our weakness, that's where your real power shows up. So, Lord, in these people's weakness, you know, through the devastation and through the great loss, your great power will show up in their lives. You know, your greatness, just how big and mighty you are, will show up in their lives, and they will do nothing but praise you. We thank you for the, you know, the remnant out there. We thank you for the comfort, you know, for the love that you will give them. Lord, we ask that you'd pour it out upon them, you know, to reassure them that it's, you know, all is not lost. You know, the earthly things have been destroyed, you know, that all is not lost, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for this. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, Lord. It seems to me, Lord, it looks like all this stuff is going through the whole Midwest there. Yep. We ask for your grace and your mercy, Lord, to stop this rain. Stop the people that are doing it, Father, in Jesus' name. And let the farmers get their crops in. It's getting kind of late. And, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for allowing the ground to dry up enough to get the crop in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, the corn, the soybeans, and the rice, and all the other crops that they're putting in the Midwest. And I praise you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Anybody got a testimony on the praise report? Yeah, Julie.
Both, right? Really, I guess. I think a while back we prayed for my sister Mary. I can't remember. I prayed with others for her. She got a new house. She lives in Florida. She's my younger sister, and I just remember her talking when she moved in there how great everything was. She really liked her neighbors and all that. Well, apparently one of her next door neighbors turned out to be not so nice, and she ended up having to get a restraining order against them. Here, maybe, I don't know, maybe, I don't think how far back it was, February, March, somewhere around there. I guess she was physically assaulted by them, so she had to get a restraining order. Anyhow, she had a hearing last week, a court hearing, and witnesses, lying witnesses against her, slandering her and that kind of thing. Well, the praise report was, you know, God used a lot of what was going on with my brother and his passing away, and Mary couldn't come up, but we talked on the phone a few times, and we prayed about the situation, and she got the verdict on everything. Today's Thursday. She got it yesterday, and she won everything, and there's like a restraining order now for at least a year with her neighbors, and they can't come near her, and they can't have any communication with her, or even through a third party, and different things that she was, you know, listing. And when I had prayed with Mary, I just prayed as I felt led to pray, and that, you know, that Mary would be able to forgive her neighbors, and, you know, that they would be saved, because we don't want them to go to hell, and, you know, because they've got obviously some problems there, and they need some repentance. And so anyhow, so I just I lift up Mary to you, to the throne of grace, Father, and she sent a text message today that she was on her way home from her job, where she was in another part of the country, and she was looking forward to going home and having peace and all that. But then she sent a text, Lord, that now she's looking to taking in some kind of self-defense classes and some other things. And it's like, Lord, you know her heart. You know what she needs. And I pray, Father, that you would take those desires out of her heart, that she would seek you. Lord, that you would show her and remind her of how many times throughout her life you've defended her cause, you have protected her, and you gave her the victory this week, you know, and that she's not going to need this self-defense mentality. And I don't know who's putting those thoughts there, but Lord, you do. And we just cast them all down in Jesus' name. We break that power off of her. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that you're going to change her thinking in the way that you know she's going to receive it, and grant her repentance and draw my sister to you in a powerful way. Let her see how much you love her. Let her see how good you've been, and that you want to get the glory, not herself and not her attorney and not anybody else, Lord, that you are the one that did all this. And I do lift up her neighbors to you, Lord, that you will work in their hearts, Lord, that there would be a real change in both of them, and even the other people that they coerced into, you know, slandering Mary, and that you not hold those things against them, Lord, but you change them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Thank you for bringing Mary in a mighty way. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else? Yeah, Missy.
There's a neighbor up the street, an elderly man. His name is Mr. Grimm, and if I remember correctly, his name is Noel. I noticed a while back that he's not walking as well as he used to, and I've seen him like twice now out on my walks, you know, and he has this little walker thing with wheels or whatever. I've never seen a get up like it. It's pretty neat. It has a seat on it. You can, you know, sit on it, but it has, you know, handbrakes and has a double wheel, and it just maneuvers all over the place. And he's just pleased as punch with this thing. And twice he said to me within a couple of days, he says, have you ever seen anything like this? You know? And, so I just have this sense that he has some kind of maybe dementia or something like that. And because actually I think three times he talked to me. One time his wife was with him. And so I don't know if they're believers or not, but I'd like to pray for him and his wife. Father, I just thank you for my neighbors, the Grimms, Lord. They're very nice people. And I pray, Lord, that if they don't know you and they're not believers, Lord, that you would grant them repentance unto salvation, Lord. And Lord, and if you would like me to pray for him sometime, you know, I just ask you to put it on my heart, you know, that I just know that you know. I know that you want me to ask him, you know, if I want him to pray for him. But until then, I just, Lord, I just ask you to draw him and his wife. I believe her name is Mary. If they are saved, that they would know that healing is the children's bread. And if they're not saved, that you would grant them repentance and salvation, Lord. And I just ask you to do a work in their lives, Lord, and believe in you, trust in you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Did you say their last name was Grimm, Grimm?
I think it's two M's. I'm not sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
I just wondered if they're any kin to Grimm's fairy tales, the brothers Grimm.
That's far back, wouldn't it be?
Yeah, it was. It was back when I was a kid. Okay. Anybody else? Hey, Monroe. All right. Yeah, Pat, go ahead.
Julie, what is your sister's name again?
Mary.
Mary, is she a Christian?
Yes, she is.
Okay. Father, just thank you for Mary, Lord. We just also ask that you would open up her eyes and give her a new view of your sovereignty and your protection over life, Lord. Just to open up her understanding, give her wisdom to understand that if she is in you, that she can't be touched by, that there is no greater protection that can be on her life, Lord. Just ask you to open up her eyes, give her ears to hear, eyes to see your word, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit you've given to guide her into all truth. And we just thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I just got word yesterday that I am starting, they put me on another project. And when I heard about it, I was a little disturbed and at the time, because this is a night shift job. And my body and mind does not like night shifts. So, but the biggest thing that is the problem with it is that the actual project starts at 6 p.m. at night. And then you're supposed to be working 10-hour shifts. So we just do like 4 10s or whatever. So I took it to the Lord because, number one, it would make being on these conference calls, initially, I think it would make it impossible to do that, obviously, if I'm working at 6 o'clock. So I asked the Lord if he wants me to quit, if he wants me to, you know, change, or I didn't really have any clear direction on the thing. So I just asked him for wisdom how to address the situation, because quite frankly, I want to be still participate in the meetings here. And so I just asked for wisdom. I asked for prayer. If this is of the Lord, then he has a purpose in it, and he can work out any of the details in the process. If it's not of the Lord, if it's the devil, you know, throwing something across my path to create conflict or tear something down or tear me down try to thwart God's work in me or work for me to do, whatever it is, then I would ask prayer for that case as well, and that God would give me direction of how to proceed, how to address this situation in the way that would honor him. That being said, I went ahead and called the superintendent that I am replacing. He's going on another project, and come to find out that we have our company has a long contract with this company, and all of our work that we do with them is at night. And so basically, it's kind of, I guess, the rule of thumb that they're running all superintendents. Everybody gets a 2 or 3 month stint at night shift, you know, to, you know, pay their dues or whatever it is, you know, so they don't burn anybody out. nevertheless, I called the superintendent that's on the job so I could get kind of a firsthand, you know, what's the real story here? How does this whole process function and work? So it seems to be a very, I'm going to say lax, set it and let it and leave it alone, let it run. And, you know, at the end of the night, write out your daily logs and go home type thing. So I'm going to, trust the Lord that if this is not the direction that he wants me to go, then he would give me an alternate path. And I'm going to also trust him that if it's possible, because of the night shift environment and the basically nobody, it's a total ghost town at these facilities. You give the work to your crew and they're out there doing their thing and whatever, everybody knows what they're doing. I may in fact be able to continue participating in the meetings. It may just be at work. So I don't know how that whole process would work out, but I'm just asking for prayer and clarity for that direction. So that's kind of my prayer request.
Let me ask you a question, Pat. I know that Leo, at times back when he was up in Alaska, would get on while he was at work. And I know Tracy does that at times. Is that something that you can do to possibly listen?
That's what I'm going to kind of investigate here. Mm-hmm. Because, again, I've been on night shift jobs before, where you're basically just a glorified babysitter that's just to make sure that somebody in authority is there in case something happens. But literally the crews that are doing these projects that you have under you, they've already been doing them for a year. They know more about the project than you do, type of thing. So it's really just a matter of putting an official presence on the site while the crews are working. So it may in fact be that I can do that as well, but I'll know more about that after I start. I start May 20th, Monday, May 20th, which is
2 weeks,
a week after next.
Yeah. A week after next. Yeah.
So I'll know. I'll find out and see what happens. But nevertheless, I want the Lord to, I commit the whole thing to him, and he'll work it out whatever way it needs to be worked out, I'm sure.
So. Amen. Lord, whatever, we ask that you make this a short trial for Pat, and Father, that he won't have to stay on it for the whole full 3 months or whatever it is, Lord. That somebody else will want that night shift job and will come in there and ask Pat if he minds going back to day shift. So, Lord, and I thank you that that's what's going to happen in the name of Jesus. Lord, you can do everything. You can place it in anybody's heart to want to do that night job. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to find us, that person, and stick him in there in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm like you, Pat. I never could stand that stuff. I had to stay on it for a year one time. I like to die, man. I like to die.
it really screws your life up, because no matter how you work out the process and how you learn to sleep in the daytime and this and that, the world still functions in the daytime, and it's just, you know, the only nice thing about it is you get 4 days off every week, you know, basically, because you have Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and all day Monday, you know. But again, it's that changing of the routine and everything that just kind of tears you up. So anyway.
Okay. Well, we're going to look forward to having you back real soon because somebody else will want that job.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. Amen.
Let me get Marilyn first. She was already raising her hand. Go ahead, Marilyn.
Well, I wanted to pray for Pat as well. Okay. Something came to me. I was thinking about, Father, that you put Patrick on the night shift, and it's dark at night. But Patrick is filled with the light of the love of Jesus, and he carries this heavenly treasure in this earthly vessel. And Lord, I pray that that you're going to show him great favor, whether this be 8 weeks or 12 weeks, Lord, that on every level, spiritually, emotionally, physically, that you're going to just pour out a spirit of grace and wisdom upon him. Lord, that he will be walking always in mercy and truth. And Lord, that you're going to show him favor with the night workers, and that they're going to see that Patrick is different. They're going to, because the life, the light of the love of Jesus is just there, and it can't be hidden under a bushel. So Lord, I just thank you and praise you that you're going to be glorified in this, and you're going to bless Pat for being obedient and being a light in the darkness. Not only in a physical way, but in the spirit as well. And I just thank you and praise you. And Lord, I do pray that during this time, you're supernaturally going to help his body to adjust and to be rested. And then when he's done, he's done. And to God be the glory. Amen.
Amen. Praise you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Lord, I like her prayer better than mine. Do her.
Jesus. I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, Judy. We can do that, can't we?
Well, our sister Marilyn just prayed kind of what was on my heart, so I'll just maybe add a little bit to that. And Lord, that you would give Pat great grace during this trial. Lord, we can receive nothing except it come from heaven. Yeah. So you know, I know what it's like. The Lord's been bringing me through changes in my life. There were things that were totally out of my control. And a lot of these trials, well, gosh, Lord, all of these trials are we going to hold fast to you? Are we going to be whiners and complainers? No, we're not. So he had to show me to get rid of that. So, Lord, I just pray for your grace with Pat, Lord, that you just embrace this change that he's got to deal with. And Lord, for all of us, Lord, you've been telling me for years that you're going to change things very quickly in my life. So in order for me to be ready for those changes, you've been taking me through some changes. And you got to get us all ready, Lord, in whatever ways you know we need. So, Lord, I ask God that you'll just help Patrick go through the change, holding your hand, and Lord, what an awesome opportunity to be up all night praying and interceding. If he has to be able to do that, he can be listening to Bible study teachings. If he's really not having to like watch, do a lot of supervising hands-on work, then Lord, gosh, his time is yours. And I just pray that he's able to submit to all this, Lord, and that you're going to bless him abundantly for it. And at that time, however long he's on this nighttime project, Lord, is going to fly by and just bless him for his obedience and surrendering all that to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Oh, man, you're fixing to have a good time on this night shift.
I'm looking forward to it.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else? Hey, Andrew. Yeah, Joe.
I got one other prayer request I meant to bring up there earlier. Pray that I'm now wearing a new set of contacts. You know, I've worn contacts for many years, and it's a little on the blurry side. I have no idea why. I thought it was the correct prescription or whatever it is on my left side, it's a little blurry. I mean, I can still see, but you know, it's just, I mean, there's that blurriness. So the right side's fine. The left side, I don't know if they mixed up the prescription or what, but pray that, I mean, I meant to go to Walmart where I, you know, the VF, where I get checked out to, figure out, okay, hey, what's going on here? So pray for a smooth transition, or, you know, that no major problems have come here, because, you know, it's my vision. So I could use some prayer in that area, you know, to, that I wasn't running into any problems, or all, hey, we got to reorder your contacts or what, you know. So could use some prayer in that area.
Okay. Hang on just a second. Yeah. Okay, Father, we just lift up Joe T. Lord, I ask that you heal his eyes.
Yeah.
And that blurriness is because his eyes are healed.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. And Father, I praise you for it. For that, Lord. And clear up that eye. Clear it up in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the fuzziness is gone in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Are you nearsighted or farsighted or both?
Nearsighted.
Nearsighted?
Yep.
Yeah. But Lord, I just thank you that he's not nearsighted anymore. I praise you, Father, that Joe is healed by the power and the stripes of Jesus. I command those eyes to line up with the Word of God and start seeing. Just like you heal my eyes, just like you healed other people's eyes, Lord. I thank you that Joe's eyes are healed now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Oh, glory be to God. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
That's what I did. I found out that David's eyes, he'd got his eyes healed. He asked the Lord to heal his eyes, and he did. And I told him, I said, Lord, you said in your word that you're not a respecter of persons. And if you're not a respecter of persons, I command these eyes and minds to be healed in Jesus' name. And I took my glasses and put them in my top drawer of my dresser. And I guess they're still there. I don't know, but I guess they're still there. But from that point on, I sat and I had my Bible open. And it was, mine was, I couldn't see far off and I couldn't see near either. It was, there was a place out in between that I could, but you know, I was nearsighted and far. I don't even know what they call that. But anyway, and I wore glasses most of my life. And I took that Bible and I said, okay, Lord, I'm healed in Jesus' name. And I looked there and it was just blurry. Then I said, nope, I ain't accepting that. Lord said I was healed. And it started clearing up. And then it started clearing up some more and I could read it. I said, thank you, Jesus. And then it was a trial. Don't get me wrong. It was a trial. I'd open that Bible, and it'd be fuzzy. And I said, nope, I'm not receiving that in Jesus' name. I command that Bible to clear up. And it'd clear up. And it, every now and then, it still does that, Joe. I'll pick that Bible up, and I've got an NIV that's got an 8 font in it. And I can read that thing. You know, and it's just, resolved myself to know I'm tired of wearing these. I'm tired of bending over and the stupid glasses falling off my face, and you know, and be sweating out there and trying to wipe your brow. You got to pull, you know the routine. And I finally just told the Lord I was going to. He wasn't a respecter of persons. I'm going to get healed too, and I did. And that's been probably 15 years ago. And they're still good as new, man. Amen. I thank you, Lord, that Joe's eyes are healed too. And look, I'm not trying to put anybody under the law. You know, if your faith is not there yet, you know, that's fine. They don't bother me. They don't bother me a bit in the world. Praise God. Okay. Don't get out there on the road unless your faith is good, you know. Yeah, or if you get out on the road, let me know.
Yeah, let us get a head start.
Yeah, absolutely. Praise God. Okay, anyone else? I got a little testimony. It's a small one. Sometimes we think they're small, but to the person, it's pretty big, you know. I had some things on my face that were, and I'd had them for about a year. And I had some people tell me that, people back home tell me, that's skin cancer. I said, no, I don't receive that. I'm a child of God. I don't get skin cancer. But anyway, it just drug on and on and on. And then just here recently, it started getting all, you know, both sides of my face and starting itch and all that kind of stuff. And I went down there and I said, David, just believe with me. So we prayed and he prayed too. And that was last week, and my face is clearing up, man. I'm telling you, it's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. You know, so I just wanted to thank the Lord for doing this for me, because I put up, you know, when you shave, you know, I see you've got a little experience there, Julie, you know, shaving the head. But, I just noticed this yesterday. I said, oh my goodness, that thing is dried up already. That's awesome. Thank you, Lord. I shouldn't have been surprised, but I was.
Oh, Michael, I don't have any experience shaving here at all, but I have been battling some kind of skin infirmity months, and it'd go away and it'd come back. It'd go away and it'd come back, and I just kept confessing the truth over my face and saying that was Jesus in the mirror and that there's no curse there, that my skin is flawless and blemish free, and rebuking the symptoms, and it would go and start to come back. And it's been an ongoing thing, and but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And you just keep confessing the word over yourself. God can't lie. He won't fail. And that's what I keep telling myself. And so I'm assured by the word of God, I'm healed completely of that, and that stuff's gone.
Amen. I believe with you, Julie. It is gone in Jesus' name.
Every other curse that the enemy is trying to put on me.
That's right. In Jesus' name.
I just have to keep looking at it as this is a trial. It doesn't matter how long it takes. It doesn't matter if it keeps trying to come back. It just, no.
Amen.
Everyone's got their own stuff they got to go through, but gosh, Lord's just, it keeps telling me, it's like, you're healed. That's right. I cast down the symptoms. I'm healed. However long it takes, I'm healed.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right, Wade, go ahead, brother.
Yes, I need healing in both my eyes. I have, what is it? High blood pressure. And also, my left eye was not seeing clear at all. So the doctor did surgery, and it's worse now than it was before they did surgery. So I'm needing prayer for my left eye in particular, but both my left and my right eye.
Okay. All right. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we cast down the curse that's trying to come on Wade in the name of Jesus right now. We cast down the pressure that's on his eyes. He don't have no pressure. He's a child of God. Lord, we ask that you place in Wade great and bold faith to believe that I'm fixing to pray. And he's fixing to see out of both eyes real good. In the name of Jesus, I command those eyes to line up with the word of God. I command the pressure to go down. I command everything about him that's coming against him to stop right now and be restored as new in Jesus' name. And I praise you, Father, that the next time he picks up his Bible, he's going to be able to read it. He's going to be able to see his beautiful wife, Jeanette, with all clarity. In Jesus' name. And Father, we just praise you that his eyeballs are clean, clear, and vision like they're supposed to be. 20/20 vision in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask and I pray that through this point on, he doesn't have anything. He will not declare that he has anything. That he is, somebody asking what's wrong with his eyes. He ain't nothing wrong with my eye. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that you're placing great and bold faith for him to confess that before men, that your glory and your grace upon him in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in Wade and Jeanette, in Jesus' name. You believe that, Wade?
Yes, and the pressure problem is glaucoma, but God's healed that. We're not concerned.
Not no more.
He's healed the glaucoma.
Amen. It's gone. Yes, every one of them in Jesus' name. They're gone in the name of Jesus. The stripes of Jesus has healed him. The blood of Jesus pours all over him right now and cleanses him of that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Oh, glory be to God. Thank you, Lord, for healing Wade's eyes. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, anybody else? Well, hi, Missy. Oh, she got it. Go ahead.
I need some prayer against lying symptoms because I know I'm healed by Jesus' stripes and I don't receive this. You know, these knotted muscles and headache, and I just don't receive it. It's not mine. So.
Okay. Where are they? In your neck? On your shoulders?
Mostly my shoulder. Maybe in my a little bit further down. But yeah.
Okay. Raise your arm because you're fixing to get healed again. In the name of Jesus, right now, we command that notch to leave her. We command the headaches to stop right now, and we command this infirmity to quit coming on her. In the name of Jesus, right now, we command those knots to go down, the pain to stop, and the discomfort to go in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that Missy is completely healed in Jesus' name. I praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that she is healed in Jesus' name. Everybody believe that? Everybody believe it with me. Okay, she's healed. Wade's healed. Joe's healed.
Amen. Thank you,
praise you, Father. Glory. Hallelujah. Thank Where's you. Your knots at?
I ain't got any.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I ain't falling for no tricks.
All right. Well, praise God. Thank you, Lord. That's good. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. I am healed.
Yep, you're healed. Got that. Get that, man. All right, anybody else? Joe says, I'm already starting to see clearly again. Praise the Lord. Oh, it might get scary around here. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
The only thing scary in here is the enemy is afraid of us.
That's
he
right.
He fears us. That's the only fear here.
You got that right, sister, because he is. He's scared of this bunch. Go ahead, Dave.
I was going to say, we prayed maybe a couple weeks ago, if that, about some itchy skin I had too. Part of it was on my face, and my face did clear up, you know, after we prayed, it quit itching. I still have the bumps, but I'm not receiving it. Now, you like Julie's testimony about, you know, I've got complexion of Jesus, so I'm not going to receive this, no matter what the trial is. So that's a good testimony. So I admire being in this group because it gives you the confidence to keep on pushing forward to get through the trials. So that's what we need to hear too. I did want to say 2 weeks ago, my son did graduate from college, my second son, which was nice. Got him through. So now we're doing the job hunt thing, and he's getting a few calls. He's got a headhunter kind of guy working with him. So that's the next goal, get him employed. And my daughter came home from college. I came home from, Costa Rica. She was at college in Costa Rica. She came home over the weekend. And that was really nice. She was gone for 3 months. It's nice to have her back. So she had a real good time, and she learned a lot, and she just came back with a really good attitude. But, you know, it was, she got delayed in Houston because she got there kind of late, so she had to spend the night in Houston. They couldn't make the connecting flight. So when she got home Sunday, boy, it was just – oh, she had enough. She was crying, just happy to be home, you know, and just the whole thing just kind of, you know, took a hold of her. But it was nice to see her. So it's nice to have her back.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. It's always good when them daughters come in. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. Booger Ray sent me a picture of him in the bubble bath. He wanted me to watch him the other night. I couldn't because I was at fellowship. So he had Tiffany sent me a picture of him in the bubble bath. Booger Ray's my 2-year-old grandson. That's not his name. That's just what I nicknamed him. His mama don't like it either. I said, "That's all right. I'm daddy. I'm papa." All right. Anybody else? Okay, what do y'all want to talk about tonight? Yeah, Pat.
I got a question. I guess it's not a question. It's more of a desire for clarification. I was listening to those tapes or those testimonies by Groover, and he was as he was giving his testimony, was talking about that time when he mentioned that when he died, his wife was on the other side of the car and attending the kids. And when they heard that, they made a comment that they whenever they get in a trial or any kind of a situation like that, they claim the blood of Jesus. And then she gave the scripture of it was in Ephesians. I'm looking at Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye that once were afar off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. And I guess I have a desire to understand her perspective or their perspective on that, or maybe the faith, the understanding, the awareness, the truth, based upon that. But just generally speaking, I guess I was thinking, you know, kind of asking, what when you hear the term the blood of Christ, and what does that mean? Does that what does that mean to you? What is the application of the blood of Christ in our life? I know obviously the basic tenets of the faith, he shed his blood on behalf of us for our sin, etc. Have an awareness of. Well, there was one question I had that that David brought up, and that is that that we have received in us the blood of Christ, and which is through communion by faith. In communion, we have had a blood transfusion of the blood of Christ in us. And so I guess that just that whole process of just the concept of kind of fleshing out that and talking about that and what should be the results in our life, what we should, experience, expect, trust God for. I remember I was meeting, was having like a almost like a conference call like we're doing now. And I had a couple brothers that were, I was meeting with them once a week. And it was just, we were all people that were kind of went into the system and are back, we're back out and kind of looking for, you know, the Lord and seeing that, you know, the mainstream, church has kind of gone off the rails here. And so what, you know, what do we do? How do we function? How do we respond, you know, or whatever. And so I would take communion with my brothers from time to time, and they. I remember this one brother used to be an Episcopal priest, and he kind of turned his back on that, the ministry there, so to speak, and wrote his own book and was a kind of out on his own type of thing. And of course he called the communion the Eucharist, and he was very partial to the, I guess, the rigid Orthodox type of garb of Christianity. I guess he was kind of drawn to that type of thing. However, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, and was, you know, I actually learned a lot from him and just being able to converse with him back and forth. But he was very strong about understanding the Eucharist, and he always spoke to me as though I did not understand it, and I never really understood his perspective on the Eucharist and receiving the blood of Christ and whatnot. So I asked the Lord to, you know, what is it that I'm missing, or what is it that, about the blood of Christ, taking communion and whatnot? And the only thing that I remember that came to me through the process was I saw that the blood of Christ, that the blood is the life of the flesh. And I remember seeing that the, in the Old Testament, it is very clear that God says not to eat the blood with the flesh, because it is the life of the flesh. And he made it a very, you know, it was the law. It was the law. Do not eat the blood with the flesh. And yet when Christ came and he brought in the communion, he said, "This is my blood, drink it in remembrance of me," etc. And of course, the Old Testament covenant people couldn't process that. They threw that out, kicked it out. Can't do that, you know. And so it was on that point that I was kind of asking the Lord, you know, I need to kind of make the connections here. And it was somewhere related to that fact that drinking the blood of Christ drinking the blood before in the old covenant, in the old under the old law, he commanded us not to do it because there's a power in that. There's a transference of life. There's life that is in the flesh. But he, in fact, tells us to do it in Christ, to drink the blood of Christ, eat his flesh, drink his blood. And in so doing, there is a miraculous life of the flesh that comes through that blood. So, and when I explained that to, as to what I saw to this Episcopal priest, he kind of did a double take, like, oh, I never thought of that before. So number one, I don't know what they believe. And quite frankly, I guess I would, if anybody has any thoughts related to that, I would be open to hearing what anybody has to say about that as well. So.
Okay, anybody want to strike out on that? Are you talking about the blood of Jesus, Pat? You muted yourself.
How about it? Yes, I am.
Okay.
I was talking specifically, I mean, I was kind of making a point of a few people, you know, that have a specific faith related to that, such as Gruber. And then David, he mentioned something about Christ, Jesus' blood within us, and so that we have a new inheritance, a new life, a new life in Christ, and so I guess I want to be on the same page with understanding what the Lord wants us to know about that.
Okay, well, the blood of Jesus, see, the word talks about it all the way from Genesis through. It talks about the blood. The sacrifices were the blood. All of that is type and a symbol of Jesus' blood. Now, I'm going to say that, and then I'm going to leave it up to y'all to discuss it now, because that's a good question. Does anybody want to jump in here and talk about the blood of Jesus and what it means? That you could have given us a day or two notice, Pat. You know what I'm talking about.
We don't have to go down this path. I just thought I'd throw it out there, and maybe it's something that we can give the Lord a week or so and start writing some scriptures down. Just think okay. about it. I think the aspect of the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I think as far as transformation of walking in the life of the resurrected Christ in us, there's got to be a connection of faith in that area, I think, as far as I can see anyway.
Well, I'll tell you a good parable of the blood of Jesus in us is John chapter 15, where he's the vine and we're the branch. You can't have one without the other. He says, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, well, if you're the branch and he's the vine, then his blood flows through you, right? That's what Jesus likened it to. I'm going to let George go ahead. Go ahead, George.
Yeah, I was wanting to pray in this line earlier myself, just about what we should expect with a better covenant. And then you got talking about pleading the blood, and just with that new covenant, we have this New Testament with a new testator, Jesus, who gave his blood, his perfect blood from heaven, to put on the altar that would once and for all do away with all sacrifices, because he fulfilled the Old Testament and gives us a new covenant. And you look at the Old Testament and all the types and even the way they lived, the ones who walked in blessing in the Old Testament, what a strong covenant they had with the Lord. You know, they put Abraham to sleep so that God could walk through that thing and cut it himself. And Jesus, as our covenant representative, gives us the benefits of heaven. And that even in the Old Testament, they had a strong covenant of walking in abundance and blessing and healing and deliverance from their enemies and wisdom and power to overcome, and even to be left in the midst of many enemies, always having to fight and conquer, just like we are to, you know, God, the Bible says he teaches our hands to war, and through praise and worship, how we are still warring and battling and celebrating the victory that Jesus won for us. And that we're going to do that all the way until the time he comes back for us. But I believe that we should be expecting to see, and we should expecting to walk in at least, if not a better level of blessing, so that we are the head and not the tail. We are the lender and not the borrower. And we need to be finding a way to draw that down from heaven and walk in that and show that glory on the earth now, that this is a time that it's not going to be looking back at stories. We are going to be walking out and living at least that good of a blessing for the world to see, and for the remnant of Israel to become jealous and look to, why do we walk in a blessing? How are we, you know, how did we take what they thought was theirs by blood right, you know, by respect of persons, that by faith we are the children of Abraham. So I just, I think that pleading the blood of Jesus is calling on that more perfect sacrifice. It's reminding God of his covenant, like they did in the Old Testament. They were constantly talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just talking about the covenants that he had made with them, and reminding God and putting it up before him that we are your covenant people. And when we claim the blood of Jesus, we're reminding God, we're putting it back in his ears, that we are your covenant people. We are your sons and daughters. And we call on that covenant, the strength of your plan that you put in process. You knew that we would need a covenant representative. So you came from heaven and became everything that we need. So, you know, it's that recognizing our own weakness and recognizing our need for that plan and that covenant. When we call on it, it kind of sets aside every other strength and every other scheme of man to say, I'm coming back to the original plan. And I think more and more, we, you know, who else, if not us, God, who, and if not now, when, you know, can we see your blessing on the earth? Can we be a people that everybody else will be jealous of? And can you let your glory shine through us? Can we be the earthen vessels that your glory will shine through, Lord? Can we hold this treasure? And can we be stewards of your glory on the earth? And can we point men towards you when they come to ask us how we have the power of God flowing through our hands, how we're raising the dead, how we're setting people free? Can we simply point them to the covenant and the blood, the one sacrifice? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that now is the time that you are pouring your spirit out on all flesh, your people who know your word, your people who know you, and that who you first knew, who you first called and loved, are ready to receive all that you have for us, Lord. You called us into being born for such a time as this, and we have ears to hear. And Father, we are preparing the vessel, these vessels of honor, to bring glory to your name. So Father, don't hold back and don't slow up, but go ahead and pour it out and straighten us out. And Father, everything that needs to be corrected, correct it in your body, so that we can go ahead and bring your glory in a fashion that the world has never seen, Lord. Now is a perfect time to begin that latter rain anointing, the latter and the former and the latter rain, Lord. Please bring it to your people. We cry out to you, Lord. We need you in all your strength, Lord. And we thank you for releasing this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I receive it in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, George. That was a good summation. All right, anybody else?
Amen. Thank you, George. That was an encouragement, and thank you for your prayers. Amen, Lord. Let it be so. We receive it, Lord. Thank you, Father.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, anybody else? Anybody get jury duty last week? Amen.
Yeah, what came up with that conversation last Tuesday on the jury duty? What did you guys figure out?
Well, we really came to the conclusion that there was no conclusion. No. What we came up with, Dave, is that whatever your conscience wants you to do, just go with that. And if you don't want to go, just pray that the Lord would make it for you. You don't have to go. Go ahead, Barry.
Yeah, thinking about this Tuesday night in the shower, one of those shower thoughts, you know, and the Lord put it on my heart that you know, we had talked about quoting scripture and things like this as a reason, you know, not to go in to jury duty to get an exemption. And really, you have to be careful when you do that and make sure that you're led of the Spirit to do that, to quote those verses. Because if the motivation is just to get out of the obligation, then we're taking the Lord's name in vain. And we need to be very careful with things like that.
I gotta unmute myself. That's kind of what we were talking about. You don't put, I'm not trying, we don't want to put anybody under the law. If your conscience lets you go ahead, Tim. I'll get back with you, Judy.
I spent a little time this afternoon just looking at different points of view on that because I was real curious, you know, because we didn't really come up with an answer. One thing that I came across kind of early that it seems to rectify the whole works is that this one person brought up that the Constitution through the First Amendment establishes each person's right to his religious beliefs. you're entitled to practice your religion as you see fit. But that would be a legitimate argument to say, you know, to a judge or, you know, authority that, you know, it's your belief and your religion that you do not participate in this. And the constitutionally guaranteed right of yours to exercise it. So, I thought that was pretty good. Both the
there you the go
and the Bible teaching. So
there you go. I is that in the Constitution or the Bill of Rights?
Well, the First Amendment, you know, guarantees
okay. Right.
So it's a Bill of Rights, but it's part of the Constitution as ratified. Right.
Yeah. All right, Malcolm. Wait a minute, Malcolm. Hang on. Go ahead, Judy. I forgot about you.
I know you didn't forget, Michael. That's okay. That's okay. I was kind of thinking about those things that were shared on Tuesday night, too, and I went back and that evening after it was posted and listened to the whole thing because I came in late. But something that came to my mind in the scriptures that came to my mind about this might apply, and I'll read it and see what you all think about it. I'm in Matthew chapter 10, and starting verse 16, where the Lord's telling his disciples after he'd sent them out what to do. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear testimony before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I just kind of thought that, you know, if we end up, any of us end up going to any kind of, you know, civil thing, you know, not of our doing, but we get called to jury duty or whatever, it's like I might have us there for reasons other than, you know, should I be here because of how I feel, because of the judging thing? You know, God knows our heart, whether or not, if that's even going to happen. But I just kind of thought, you know, the governors before councils, before kings, before other people, before Gentiles, that we're his witnesses no matter where we are. And if he allows you to be summoned for jury duty and you have to serve, that he might have, and obviously he would have a purpose for you to be there. And that if he would, you know, if he were to speak, it would be, he would give you the words to speak, whether it be before the people in the room when they are questioning you about whether or not you have any, you know, knowledge of this person or the circumstances or all the questions they have to, you know, ask you to, you know, determine who's going to be a juror or not. But anyhow, that thought came to my mind, those scriptures. I just kind of want to throw that out there and see what you guys thought too.
Amen. Well, that's something to think about. Malcolm's got the answer. Go ahead, buddy.
I always have the answer. Just ask me. Wait, am I on?
Yes, sir, you are. You are the star of the show. Go ahead. Quit muting yourself. Come back on and tell me what she's going
to say. Okay, how do I sound now?
You sound just like you did a while ago that you were talking. But yeah.
Sounds smarter.
Yeah, you sound a little smarter.
Do I sound smarter? Well, I don't want to have any fleshly anything. Well, I after the call Tuesday night, I had some thoughts. And I was thinking how Jesus had a couple, or at least one zealot, I think maybe two zealots on his team. They were running into prostitutes. And then later Paul was dealing with, obviously there was slavery and he was dealing with those issues. But what strikes me is that Jesus never really dealt with social issues or causes, I mean, directly. In other words, he wasn't making an issue about slavery or the ideal civil government or, you know, any of that. He was just laying out principles. And what I really think is almost humorous is the way Paul writes a letter to Philemon regarding his former, well, his slave, Onesimus. I just muted myself so I could cough with the greatest of vigor. But it just strikes me that in the both the Gospels and the Epistles, there isn't a lot of dealing with those kinds of social issues. Certainly, slavery is a bad scene, and yet Paul sends Onesimus back into, you know, to his master. Obviously, feeling that's the right thing to do. You can imagine how Onesimus feels going back. There's under Roman law, there's some serious consequences for slaves that hightail it like that. So anyway, it's so interesting that Paul didn't address slavery. He just said, if you're a slave, then to serve your master. But then in talking to Philemon, who's the slave owner, he's saying, you know, if Onesimus has done you anything wrong or whatever, I will pay it. I will repay it. So it just seems like there's a lot of latitude there. Paul doesn't come down hard on Philemon for being a slave owner. And yet, if you follow the principles through, if you follow the principles through, then slavery is going to go, and all these things are going to go. So it just seems like on some of these things, I don't know if it would be good to come up with an answer for everybody, because, you know, we're to be led by the Spirit, and we don't want to be putting people under law. So anyway, those are the end of my thoughts.
Well, that just cleared it all up. Praise God.
I'm glad to hear it.
Do what?
I'm glad to hear it. No.
Amen.
By the way, I've got my hands covered with grease, and I'm pulling apart the steering column. I've never done it before.
Well, Lord, help that man do it right. Not have any extra parts or miss any parts, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Malcolm, did you find your puller that you were looking for? Oh. We prayed for that.
Unfortunately, I, with my faith level the way it was, ended up getting, my wife just picked up a loaner at the AutoZone for free. I mean, you paid $20, but then you can return it for the same amount of money. So I failed once again, but I don't want to put myself in a law either.
The Lord provided in a way you didn't expect.
He did, and I was on my way. I could just stop all this chaos and get to work.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. What was it? He was working on a tractor or something? Go ahead, Tim.
Now, one of the scriptures I came across this afternoon, you know, still looking into this, was in Luke 12, 13 and 14, where, one out of the multitude said unto him, Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? So the Lord is our example, you know, saying, I'm not here to judge you know, between people. And that kind of stuck out to me as, you know, there's scriptures go both ways, but that one kind of stuck out to me.
Thank you, Lord. I think the best thing to do, and I believe it's Malcolm or somebody, it might have been Tim, I don't know. Somebody said that just be led by the Spirit of God. Might have been Julie. Be led by the Spirit of God to do whatever it is that you need to do, you know, and any of those kinds of civil stuff coming up. I asked the progenitor of wisdom downstairs about it, and his answer was, I don't know, I ain't never had to go jury duty. So there you have it, straight from the horse's mouth. Praise God. All right, anybody else got something they'd like to comment on? Yeah, Missy.
All I got to say is, did you really expect to get a different answer?
I didn't. You know, I've never been on jury duty either. I had a jury call one time, but I was out of state when I got it. I just called the judge and told him I was out of state. He said, don't worry about it. We'll handle it. And okay. I knew him. He was a friend of the family, so it wasn't no big deal. All right. Anybody else? That's all the time. And that's been 40 years ago, 50 years ago. I hadn't been called since then. Thank you, Jesus. Ain't going to get called either. Yeah, Dave.
I think sometimes we're on jury duty more than we think we are, because there's a lot of times in our circumstances in life, we're brought up into circumstances with people that, you know, there's condemnation going on in judgment, and we're faced with, well, do I agree with what's being said? Because maybe what they're saying is partially true. But at the same time, it's not like we want to condemn somebody. So we try to give them the benefit of the doubt and not judge. And so we're trying to not listen to the factious, you know, innuendo that comes out when people say things. We're trying not to agree with it because we don't want it to become part of us. At the same time, we understand what these people are saying because we too can see the circumstances, and we can't, our eyes aren't, what we're seeing isn't lying to us, but at the same time, we're not trying to condemn people because we know that condemning somebody puts us in a position where now, you know, we're acting as a judge and jury too. So whenever we're like pulled into a legal circumstance, like we're talking jury duty, at that point, you know, as a citizen, we're just acting out our part for society if we have to do it. But even then, the Lord can give us grace like he did me, and he pulled me out at the last minute and didn't let me be part of that jury process. But I would say on a daily basis, we all can be expected to be in that jury duty a lot as we are amongst others and how they judge each other and their peers. And we have to watch how we manage our way through this without becoming part of the jury, but at the same time trying to not make the situation worse, but to maybe just walk away from it, you know, however it presents itself. I just wanted to bring that up a little bit because, I see it a lot at work already. And one of the things I'm even real hesitant here now in the next few weeks is offhandedly, I was one of my bosses. I have my boss is moving on to another job for a short time. So there's a woman having to come in and step in and take over for him. And his job is pretty hard. it's pretty in depth. I mean, you got up to 20 maintenance people you're managing, you know, in an environment where it's chaotic and a lot going on. And I know what she's going to be up against, and she can do it, but it's very stressful. And she's already kind of stressed about a few things. And I said, well, if I can help out, I'll help you. If you need me to, you need to step out for a few days, I can always step up and help you. Meaning I'll step up and supervise for you, because I can do those things, but you don't want to do it in a way, because it's a very hard job. And you get in those circumstances where now you're judging people. You have to handle the situation, not like judging a person like a isn't hypercritical, but you got to manage situations, and it requires judgment. So, and then she just recently said, hey, I got a class scheduled for you have to go to. And I thought, oh, what for? Well, yeah, I probably need you to step in for me. And I thought, oh, wow, I did say that, didn't I? So I thought, man, why do I say those things? You know? But, you know, you always want to be the helper, help people out. So now I'm being put in that situation again. And I don't envy anybody in management. And I didn't really, I could have been in it a long time ago, and I just decided it wasn't for me. And when you're in those positions where you're managing people, and you hear it all, good and bad, from everybody. So, and you don't really want to deal with some of the things you have to deal with, but so you try not to be sucked in the best way you can in life. And you're always on a jury duty, believe it or not. So you have to understand how to react to what's being said to you. Do you let it affect you and your thoughts and your opinions on other people? Because the minute you do that, you've allowed that prejudice to come into your mind. And when that happens, you're prejudiced. You're being directed. And no, we don't want to be that. We want to have an open mind for everybody all the time. We don't want to try to hold things down against people the best way we can, because we want to always give somebody level ground. Even if they're in a bad place, we still want to give them somewhat of a level ground so they can come up. You know, we don't want to hold people down. That's just my thoughts. I don't know if that would anywhere, if that's kind of nonsense or not.
No, that's right. We have to judge every day. Let me get Tim. I think he had his hand up a minute ago.
And just one more little thought I had, and I was thinking, you know, when the adulteress was brought into Jesus, you know, and she was guilty of sin, they had witnesses and everything else, you know, and he sits there and just ponders it for a while, and, you know, says, well, you know, whoever's without sin casts the first stone, you know. Like David said, we're judging all the time, but we're really not, we don't have, if we can keep our heart, you know, in the right place, it's best not to judge anybody in any circumstance, even if we know they're guilty. You know, it's hard to do in the world, but, you know, keeping our heart in the right place is what we're here for.
Amen. Go ahead, Andrew.
On that note, you got to look at also some of the examples we have in the Bible. Saul to Paul, you know, like what would some people actually think of Saul today, you know, who persecuted the Christians, you know, and he turned out to be a very gifted apostle that wrote most of the New Testament, and he was involved in bringing people back to their deaths in chains to Jerusalem. So he had sort of a legal aspect that he had to go out and do there too. And yet the Lord actually chose him, because he still thought he was sincere as a Pharisee, doing what was right, I guess. And anyway, I have a verse here that is in the book of Romans, and it says, take thought of things honorable in the sight of all men. If possible,
as much as in you is, be at peace with all men. And just before that, it says, render to none evil for evil. You know, I always wonder what this jury duty, like, you got 12 jurors and they want him just to be one judge. And then there's the big judge who sits in the judge's seat. And I'm going, well, how is it that you can take people from the city and put them in a place where they would have to be an expert at law and to make a judgment call, you know, as a juror? I mean, didn't this judge have to go through lawyer school and take up, get a lot of prestige just to even become a judge? Because I'm sure they all started out as lawyers, and they expect some person on the street to do that. That's just a, like, you're going to give me part of your pay now, paycheck for doing this, or what's going on here, you know? I was just listening to some of the How Shall We Die, you know, are we supposed to judge anyone? And I really would like to know if there is a verse somewhere that says that you're not supposed to judge those who are not in the body. Does it actually say that anywhere, you know? Is there a verse that says you're not supposed to judge those without? I sort of was thinking about that today, and I couldn't find it anywhere in the New Testament, but, you know, I didn't really do that much of a search. But, you know, that said, you know, you still need the government. But knowing what it says in Matthew 24 and 10, and that the people will suffer for his name's sake, what are we doing taking part in a nation? You know, your kingdom is not of this world. And that's the kind of things I was looking at. And that's the reason why the Lord would spare us from taking part in something like this. And but then on the other hand, you know, you might have a real young Christian in there that needs a big help, and a juror just like you coming in. So this is you could be that young Christian's only hope or innocence or something, depending on what kind of case it is. So I have to throw that in because I'm not 100% clear on what we're supposed to do here, but I certainly wouldn't want to judge anyone. Anyway.
Andrew, the verse you're looking for is 1 Corinthians 5:12.
And 5:12 and 5:13 also goes along with it. Okay, Pat, go ahead.
One experience, or I guess general experience, that I have, I've been a superintendent probably for, I don't know, 25 years or so. And the Lord definitely led me into this process because my, say, formal education was not in construction or anything like that. It was in electronics, but through, you know, giving my life to the Lord and, you know, going through the processes, I got involved in construction or whatever and ended up as a superintendent. One thing that I realized that I used to build houses and learned. I used to be an electrician and do all kinds of stuff like that and work with my hands. And I was very, I enjoyed doing that that work, you know, building things and working with, you know, saws and measuring and, you know, and that sort of thing. I enjoyed that because I could use, you know, and whatever tool that I needed to do a particular job, I'd go out and buy it and, you know, I'd have my tools, etc. And when the Lord moved me into superintendent, that particular role, I no longer had the, it was like the Lord showed me that now I've given you a different set of tools that you're going to have to use. And those tools, and I don't mean this derogatory or anything, but those tools are now people. So how, if you want to do a particular job, now you can't, and believe me, many times I would try to do a job and want to get a job done, and I have to work through a certain contractor or a person or attitudes or this or that. And you, in the back of my mind, I think, oh my, do I have to do this? I mean, give me that thing. I'll just take it myself. I'll do it. I'll show you how it's done. This is blah, blah, blah. You can't do that anymore. No, you've got a different set of tools that the Lord's got you working with now. And so on the point of judging, I noticed that in that particular, in the role of using these different sets of tools, you don't get the luxury of buying whatever one you need. You get what comes out of the tool belt. And if you have an individual that is very cantankerous or arrogant or in your face or whatever else, you can take that personal and you can be offended and you can be angry, and or you can even, I don't recommend this, but you can either, you know, try to force that individual by yelling at him and screaming. Some people in the superintendent field feel as though they get their job done by doing that, overpowering people with their a blusterous type of persona, shall we say. But anyway, I guess to cut short, so I don't take up a lot of time, is that I've had to learn to use, accept the tools that come my way, accept people for who they are, for whatever, however they respond, react, don't respond, don't react. That's the person that is. That's the tool that you have been given, that the Lord has given you. And you have to learn to work with that person, accept the way they are, and in one sense, I have to size people up when I first when they first come on the crew on the job or whatever, and then I have to learn to adapt to their personality, to their idiosyncrasies or whatever it is, allow them to be themselves and do their thing and allow that tool to do its job. And so I don't know, it's kind of related to what Dave was saying there to a certain degree. The Lord's had to bring forth a lot of develop patience in me, develop a confidence that I hate to use that, it sounds very bad, but these are tools that God has provided. I don't have the right to change them. I don't have a right to, you know, send it down the road and go get me another one that I like the best. These are what God has given me. Use the tools, shut up, and trust me, I'll get the job done for you. And the Lord does it all the time. And so I guess when Andrew was bringing up about the concept of Paul there, I think it was kind of interesting that God took this person, this murderer, and changed him, and put him in a place where he could judge, could do his work. And what was the difference between before and after? Well, before, Paul was Paul, or Saul was Saul. Afterward, Paul was a dead Saul. There was no more Saul there. It was dead. Paul did not own himself. He was God's. Whatever God's tool he was God's tool. He was not his own. And so the difference is he isn't judging. He has no right to judge individuals. He's a tool of God to be used in that way. And he doesn't have any right to make the rules up, so to speak. So anyway, I've rambled enough. Thanks. That's all.
That was good.
Yeah.
Tools bind and to loose. Yeah. You're all of a bunch of tools here too for binding and loosing.
I was thinking of tools of honor and dishonor that God uses in our lives to shape in us.
Yeah. Go ahead, Willie.
Now, if we were foreordained, predestined, called, you know, all this before the foundations of the world, you know, I was sitting there thinking about the first chapter of Ephesians, because by the time it gets to verse 7, it talks about in whom we have redemption, you know, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so I sat there and I kept thinking about it. And I said, okay, you were called before the foundations of the world. You were predestined. You were ordained in Christ, you know. All these things before man even hit the dust of the ground or came up out of the dust of the ground. All before, you know, all this stuff happened at the birth of Christ. And so I'm sitting there like, if man had not sinned and God never went to plan B, and since we were created from the dust of the ground, Christ was going to come into the world anyways. And because God never went to plan B, it was always God's plan for Christ to come into the world. And so what does that tell you about plan A? You know, he never went to plan B. Christ was ordained to come into the world, and he didn't come into the world because we sinned. It says we were called before the foundations of the world, right? He says you were foreordained. Now, here it is. The Spirit of God moves upon the face of the waters. You know, that represents, you know, waters represent peoples, nations, kingdoms, and tongues. Waters also represent the Word of God, you know. Spirit bringing in the promise into the world unto all nations, you know, according to God's good pleasure, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And so I was sitting there thinking, you know, how sometimes we deal with our promises and our walk in Christ according to our fallen nature. you know, and not according to what was promised from the beginning, because it said that the law of sin could not annul the promise, because the promise came before the law. Therefore, the fall of man could not disannul the promise. You know, even though man sinned, Christ, the decision for him to be manifested in the flesh was already decided by the Father. It wasn't like, oh, man messed up, let me send my son in the flesh, you know, because of this. No, he came, it was already decided. Man had to be made whole. But he was made from the dust of the ground, but God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. He wasn't yet whole. So Christ had to come in, you know, the world. He had to become like unto his brethren, you know. But because his brethren, you know, sinned, you know, and God did not plan on going to plan B. There was never a plan B in all of this. When I'm thinking about Ephesians, when I think about everything that was said in Ephesians, you know, he made him to be the head of the body. You know, he put, then Christ was placed in, I just find it interesting on why are we, because I used to do this. I would look at the plan of grace after the fall of man, instead of the plan of grace not being initiated because of the fall of man. It was just the grace of God. It was the grace of God to say, let us create man in our image and our likeness. You know, let us put him inside a garden, you know, that's going to provide everything for him to eat. You know, let us give him dominion over all the earth. Let him name every creature on the face of the planet, you know. And so I sat there and thought about, you know, Satan tried to make Adam achieve kingdom of heaven likeness by climbing up some other way. You know, you eat that fruit, you know, you achieve God likeness some other way. He that climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And so he said to the thief and the robber, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the beasts of the field, you know, upon your belly, you shall go, you shall eat the dust of the ground. But because God, you know, foreordained what was for man, he looked at Adam and he said, you know, the ground's going to be cursed because of you. You're going to sweat and you're going to go back to the earth. And he said to the woman, you shall bring forth children in pain. You know, but then he goes and makes a sacrifice before they're even out of the garden, you know, which represents being in the promise of God. You know, he makes a sacrifice, covers them with the skin. And then they go out of the garden because the flesh of man has lost the likeness, you know, the type and, you know. So they go out of this garden. But what I'm saying is, you know, the Lord started having me look at it. He said, you got to look at plan A according to the beginning. He said, I'm going to show you the end from the beginning, not the end from the beginning from your sin. You know, what I did for sin was because of the beginning, you know. Sin could not disannul my decision to send my son into the world. He was going to come anyways, you know. But because you needed redemption and nothing can disannul my promises, you know, what I did with my son for you was to show that nothing could disannul the promise, you know. And I was just finding things, maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm off, you know, maybe I'm traveling into a realm I should not, but I think there's such a heavy focus on, I think what Christ did for sin should make it more expedient on how we look at what he promised in the beginning. We should be looking at that beginning with so much more of a greater focus because of what he did for us after we sinned. You know, he didn't make a skin and put it on the serpent. He put it on Adam and he put it on Eve. Why? Because of everything he said right there in the first chapter of Ephesians. And it could not be disannulled. He said, God is not a man that he should lie. You know, So even though man messed up, God was like, well, I'm not a man. And I said, I'm going to make you in my image and my likeness. I don't lie. You know, you may not be, you may have fallen, you know, but that doesn't disannul. That didn't have the power to disannul the promise. You know, in the heavenly, it says in the heavenly places. And then it says Christ is far above all dominion, power, name, and everything that, you know, that could be named. And then when you look at, you know, God just said that about his Father. So how much more is that promise toward us? Nothing could disannul that promise. It said Christ is far above all of those things, dominions and powers and authorities. Nothing could disannul that promise. You know, at the time, Adam didn't know how to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And he was on, you know, what he went through, you know, the temptation that came to him was trying to achieve God-likeness in another way, trying to climb up some other way, you know. Same crap, you know, Satan tried to do in heaven. He wanted to be, he saw the fruit, which was Jesus. And the same scenario seems to be playing out what was in heaven. You know, Christ was, you know, he saw the fruit. You know, he wanted to be, you know, God, God-likeness. But I won't go that into all that stuff, but I just wanted to see what everyone thought about that, because I'm just thinking that this was a cool revelation, because it makes me really, I'm not saying sin, how can I put it? Sin had nothing to do with God keeping his promise. Although there was a sin there that occurred, the aftermath that occurred, you know, just like there was a beautiful earth, and then when man sinned, you got an earthquaking earth, volcano earth, droughting earth, you got all these weird things about earth, but God's still keeping his promise with earth. You know, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, you know. It is almost like, why am I equating sin, you know, as a from what I said, sin has nothing to do with God keeping his promise toward man. You know, we had an adversary that attacked. He rebelled against God. He tried to do it with Adam. You know, God, you know, he tried to disannul that promise between man and God. But because the promise came first, it wasn't disannulled. God didn't keep his promise. And then it says in there, you know, God did all these things because of love. And then when you stretch back at grace, you know, grace is unmerited favor. So did we receive unmerited favor after we sinned or before we sinned? You know, before we sinned, it was unmerited for us to be created in God's image and our likeness. It was unmerited for us to be, you know, from the dust of the ground. It was unmerited. You know, we did nothing to earn it. You know, it was because God said to his Son, you know, be fruitful and multiply. How do we know he said that to his Son? Because he said it to Adam. Because Christ is the seed of God. If a seed is by itself, you know, it remains, you know, if it doesn't die, it remains, you know, by itself. But I'm going to stop there. I'm going to see what you guys think about it, you know, because I'm still tackling the whole entire thing, which I find fun to do.
Amen. Willie, would you dismiss us with prayer?
Oh, my goodness. It's 10 o'clock.
Well, that's okay. That's all right. No problem.
Oh, man. I wanted to see.
that's okay. Well, we can pick this up again next Tuesday.
Let's see if you can say exactly what you said next Tuesday, and we'll pick it up.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't think it was 10 o'clock. No, I thought I had time.
Okay. That's okay. No, that's fine. That's good. And we can remember everything. We got minds like a steel trap, man. We can remember everything you said. Okay. Go ahead.
What was that book? Oh, Lord. Father, we just thank you for bringing us together. Lord, we just thank you for the Holy Spirit teaching us all things, lead us into all truth. Father God, we just thank you for the fellowship tonight in the Spirit. Father, we praise and bless your holy name. Lord, just protect us as you've always protected us, as it is in your promises that we are protected, that we shall not dash our foot against a stone. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all the benefits we have in Christ Jesus, for the adoption, for the inheritance, Heavenly Father, and for all of it being to your glory. Lord, keep us this night and throughout the week till we meet again. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Good night, everybody.